I have two working titles for the homily, really. The first title is sort of playful. It's that if no one is Pope, everyone is Pope. In other words, if no one's going to be the leader, everyone's going to be the leader. And you got a lot of chefs in the kitchen, amen? But I also want to talk today a little bit about how God takes ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And we see that today in this gospel, as there is set forth for us today the office of Simon Peter, which in the Catholic tradition we call the office of the papacy, or the Pope. Now, you might wonder, how did we end up calling him the Pope rather than Peter or something else? Pope is really just a sort of a mispronunciation of Papa, Father. It's the affectionate word that Italians and the Latin language, as well as French and others, not French, but Spanish, would use for just the word father, the head of the family. And the church is like a family. And at the head of the family is Papa, Papa. And this became mispronounced through Anglo-Saxon and German. It got mispronounced into English as Pope instead of Papa. So my name is Papa, Father, Father. When I told the kids in the school that some years ago, they all kept calling me, "Hello, Father, Father." My name, Pope, means Father. So I just want to talk to you then a little bit today about how the Lord has set up the office of the Pope, or the papacy, the office of Peter. Peter has successors, and we're going to see that as we look at this gospel today. And particularly what the Lord asked Peter to do and what he anoints him to do. So let's take a look at this gospel kind of in three stages. The first thing I want you to notice is there is an inquiry that illustrates. That is to say, the Lord asks a couple of questions that illustrates the nature of the problem that we face. He asks a pretty important question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, the question, who is Jesus Christ, is a very important question to get right. You might as well say amen. Is he the Messiah or not? Is he God or not? Is he man or not? Is he both God and man or not? Is he the one who is to come, or do we look for another? Now, these are important questions for the early church to get right. And so the Lord asked this question, and in a way, the way he asked the question, he sort of sets aside two ways that we might try to answer the question. The first thing that the Lord does is, in asking these questions, he's really teaching. And he's saying, well, let's see if we can answer the question about who I am by taking an opinion poll. Now, we like opinion polls in our culture, don't we? Actually, we get worn out by them, actually. Every day a new poll has come out. The idea is, who do people say that I am? And many replies come back. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets of old come back to life. Okay. So there's lots of different opinions out there. And you know what? Every single one of them was wrong. Are you praying with me? You see, it's sometimes common that we think that we can really discover the right answer by taking a vote or a poll. And this often happens even inside the church. A lot of people say, well, more than 50% of Catholics think the church is wrong about X, whatever the teaching. As though somehow taking a vote or taking a poll is the way we're going to find the truth. You know, again, I just ask you to ponder with me whether that's really an adequate way to discover the truth. Can we just take a vote and decide who Jesus is? Jesus is who he is. And we've got to come to know the truth of that, but we don't do it apparently by taking a poll. We don't get there. So again, who do they say that I am? Well, there are all these different answers, and none of them bring back the right answer. Now, the next thing the Lord turns to then is, well, let's try another method. Let's establish a panel, a blue ribbon panel. We love those in Washington, don't we? We're not just going to have a panel. It's going to be a blue ribbon panel. We're going to bring the experts together. So he turns then to the 12, to the apostles, and he says, all right, we didn't get it right by taking a poll, so let's have the panel, assemble the panel, and let's ask the panel, who do you, 12, say that I am? And the silence is deafening. Now, have you ever been, and you know, I know this because I do a lot of teaching. Sometimes in Bible study, I'll ask a question, and the room goes silent. And everyone's kind of looking at everyone else. And someone thinks, I might want to give an answer, but they don't because, you know, it's the human tendency that we don't want to look foolish if we get the answer wrong, amen? And so that's kind of happening here. There's a kind of a dynamic, a kind of a group dynamic that's setting up, which in some ways is, it doesn't bring the answer. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, one of them does finally answer, Peter, and we'll get there. But Peter doesn't answer because he's one of the 12, but we're going to see that Peter answers for a very different reason. A very different reason, all right? So we have then, Jesus has tried a couple of different ways to get to the truth of who he is. The first thing is, let's take a poll. Doesn't work. Let's call a blue ribbon panel. Let's bring the experts together. Let's bring a committee. Let's study the matter. And maybe the committee will take a vote or issue a finding. But this doesn't bring the proper answer either. So the first step I just want you to see is that there is an inquiry that illustrates the problem. A fundamental question that we've got to get right. Who is Jesus Christ? That is the most fundamental question. We've got to get an answer. But in asking the questions, Jesus shows us that just taking a poll or a vote or just establishing a committee isn't going to do it. So what is then the way the answer comes? How does God solve the problem and bring forth the answer? Well, we've seen the inquiry that illustrates, so now we go to stage two. The individual who is inspired. The way God handles it is he takes one individual, inspires him, and out comes the answer. So here we see the text says that finally Simon Peter said, you are the Christ. In other words, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed man. But listen, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father revealed it to you. He anointed you. He chose you. Now listen, this is important to get right. Peter did not come up with the answer because Peter is the smartest guy. He probably wasn't. He didn't just come up with the answer because he's the most powerful or the richest or any of those things. It is simply this. God took an ordinary man like Peter and anointed him to be leader, to bring forth the answer. When the apostles together couldn't come up with the answer, or maybe they had disagreements among themselves, Peter had to finally step in, but he only stepped in because God first anointed him. Now, when we think of our Catholic belief on the need for a pope, who is the successor of Peter, Pope Benedict, who is currently in Spain with over 1 million young people, and is apparently pouring rain, but he's there with 1 million people celebrating Mass today. He is the successor of Simon Peter. And church, we believe as Catholics that he is a man chosen by God to lead us and to help us to come to the truth and to understand what has to be done. Because you see, it sometimes happens that if you were to take an opinion poll of Catholics, I got news for you. Sometimes we're divided. You might as well just say amen. There's different opinions out there, even among Catholics. And even the bishops can't always come to a full agreement. So again, somewhere we've got to have a way of bringing about a unity. I say we, God brings about this unity through Jesus. But notice how the Lord does it. When there's division among the people, and even the bishops, the first apostles, those first bishops can't really come to an answer, the Lord anoints someone, and his name is Peter. And Peter gives the answer. And the Lord says, Peter, you gave this answer because God anointed you. And I want you to know that I believe as a Catholic that the Lord still anoints Peter for that same purpose, that he still has this same role, that when we're divided or when we're not always clear and when even the bishops can't agree, the Pope steps in and he helps resolve these differences. But I don't believe that the Pope makes the proper answer because he's the smartest guy on the planet. I suppose he's a smart guy, but that's not why I trust. I do not trust in any human being. I only trust in God. And the only reason I trust in the Pope is because I believe that God has his back, that God has anointed him, that it is God's, if you will, vision and mission and ministry to anoint him and to uphold him, to unite us and to bring us together. That's what I believe. I do not trust in any human being. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Yes. But I also believe that Jesus himself, who says here, Peter, you answered correctly, not because you're smart, you're just an ordinary guy. But the Father has chosen you and he has anointed you for this purpose, to be able to break through with the answer when the other apostles can't come up with it together and when the people of God are divided. Peter, you're the one. And I've got your back, Peter, so that when you speak, people can trust that the final decision is correct. Now, you either believe that or you're an orphan. You're all by yourself, and you got to figure it out all by yourself. Now, do you see the vision here? There's a matter of faith here. This is not trusting in any human being. Some folks say, well, these Catholics trust in a pope. You should only trust God. I don't trust in a human being. I'm trusting God. I got to believe that God somehow has Pope Benedict's back, that he's inspiring him and anointing him. Are you praying with me? Now, we've seen, first of all, the inquiry that illustrates and the individual that's inspired. And then this leads to the third stage, which is the installation that is initiated. You see, the Lord doesn't just say, Peter, you happen to get it right this time, but that's it. You got it right this time. No, he says, Peter, I'm going to go even farther. Peter, because the Father is anointing you, and because flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father is teaching you and leading you and anointing you for this role, Peter, I want you to know something. You are the rock on which I'm going to build my church. And Peter, I'm handing you over the keys of the kingdom. Now, church, that is a sign, the keys, that is a sign of office. Peter is not just receiving a charismatic gift for that time and the gift dies with him, but rather this office is established, and when Peter dies, someone takes his place. And we know every pope going all the way back to Simon Peter by name. There was Linus and Cletus and Clement and Sixtus and Cornelius, and on the list goes all the way down to Pope Benedict. There is an office that the Lord is establishing. And he is saying, that Peter, namely the Pope, is the rock on which I will build my church. Now pay attention. Here's something else very important. Scripture also says that Jesus is the rock, that Jesus is our firm foundation. You can say amen. But you say, but then how can Peter be the rock? Now remember, Jesus, who is the rock, is saying this. He's saying, Peter, you're the rock. How can it be? Because brothers and sisters, Jesus, who really is our rock, works his rockiness through someone else. That Jesus, who is our foundation, makes that blessing come to the church through someone else. Now listen, we understand this at every level. How many of you have received some gifts from God? And you know that sometimes they fall right out of heaven, but 99 times out of 100, those gifts come through somebody else. Are you praying with me? So Jesus is our rock in a weary land. I need an amen. Jesus is the rock. But we experience him being that rock through Simon Peter and his successors. He's that rock foundation. Jesus is, and he works it down through the ages, through the Pope, and through his successors. And he's our firm foundation, but he works it. Right now, I say in great humility, he's talking to you, he just happens to be using me. See? But the Word of God isn't Charles Pope. Can you say that? Amen? But the Word of God is using Charles Pope to speak to you right now. And that's where we have to understand that, yes, Jesus is the rock. Yes, Jesus is the foundation. But he manifests those qualities through the church in particular ways, through gifted people. Today, we have heard God's word sung to us, proclaimed here. There has been a man and a woman who stood in this pulpit, and God made use of them. There's been some wonderful musicians here, and every Sunday, and God takes them up, and he leads us and gives us his word through others. Amen? And so also, he becomes our rock, our source of unity through others. And so we see that the Lord is not contradicting himself when he, Jesus the rock, calls Peter the rock. Peter is a rock only in a subsidiary sense because Jesus has his back, because Jesus is working through him. Amen? So we do not trust in any human being, but only in God and what God has chosen to do and how God is working. Now, there is then this wonderful installation, if you will, of an office. Peter, you're the rock. I'm handing you the keys. You have authority to bind and to loose. Peter, I'm giving you this authority. You're going to be the head of the church. You and your successors will lead the church. Jesus is the head of the church, but he works his headship through Peter. Are you praying with me? Peter, I'm handing you these keys now. And what you bind on earth, I'm going to bind in heaven. And what you loose on earth, I'm going to loose in heaven. Because Peter, it's really me who's inspiring you. It is Jesus working through Peter. Now, there is then this great question. Who is Jesus Christ? And the church has to get this right. And taking an opinion poll didn't cut it. And just going to a group or a committee, a blue ribbon panel, that didn't work. So the Lord inspired an individual. And his name is Peter. Peter comes up with the answer. And the Lord says, Peter, you have not only given the right answer, but you have shown how I am going to work with my church. I'm going to pick one, and the Father is going to anoint him to unify the church, to bring the truth and the people of God together around the truth, because otherwise we get divided. Now listen to another time where Jesus says something very similar. This is from the 22nd chapter of Luke's gospel. And Jesus cries out and says, Simon, Simon! Behold, Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat. What that means is the devil wants to divide my church. And he says, Simon, Simon, the devil wants to divide my people. So what is Jesus' solution? He says, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for you. that when you have turned back from your three denials, you will then turn and strengthen your brethren. In other words, once again, when the devil wants to divide us, the Lord says, I'm going to anoint Peter, and I'm going to pray for Peter, and I'm going to bring people together and work this great gift of unity through him. Peter, you will turn and strengthen and unify your brethren. So you see what the Lord is teaching us today. Peter has an important role. And by the way, don't you see this beautifully being lived out if you've seen anything on the news? Got some competition. Don't you see that how the Pope is bringing millions, over a million people together around the faith? And they've come from all over the world. Don't you see the Lord working through him to bring the body of Christ together, to unify, to set these young people on fire about their faith and bring them excitement and joy and unity? And they have differences among themselves, different languages, different cultures. They may even have different opinions about things, but here they are all together around one altar in a field in Spain with Christ's vicar, the Pope, and he's uniting and bringing over a million people together. Remarkable, truly remarkable. I've been to a World Youth Day, and I can tell you, it's an amazing experience of unity. And that's only possible because the Lord makes it possible. I promise you that no one would show up if Jesus hadn't helped arrange for this. So you see, there's this beautiful image. Now, okay, we've given something of the doctrine here, of the Pope and his office. So what, you know? Someone might say, what's all this got to do with me today? And I got bills to pay, and I got some things on my mind, Pastor. What's all this got to do? All right. Well, I want to just say a little bit of my own experience, and that is that I'm like any human being. I suppose every now and then I get a little annoyed. I don't like anyone else be told what to do. There's this kind of human attitude that I don't really like being told what to do. And so we kind of sometimes have a bit of an attitude about authority, about leadership, about headship. But you know, in the end, come on, let's be honest. Aren't you glad that we've got leaders? And don't you think we really do need leaders? I mean, where would we be without leaders to draw us together, to inspire us, to unite us, and move us forward in a single purpose? Families need leaders. Churches need leaders. Governments need leaders. Organizations of every kind need good, strong, anointed, appointed leaders. Are you praying with me? And I just got to say that I am so glad that I've got some leaders in my life. You know, I may be the leader of this parish in terms of being a pastor, but I need shepherds too. I need a bishop. I need a spiritual director. I need a regular confessor. I need priest friends, and I need elders to shepherd me and show me the way. Every now and then I can cop an attitude and say, oh, I don't like being told what to do, but then I think again and I say, you know, I'm just glad. Are you glad that we've got some leaders? And I want to just say, Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful, Lord, that you've picked a leader for us. And I'm going to trust that you've anointed him and that you've appointed him. And Lord, I'm going to try my best to listen and find unity in him. Lord, I'm just glad that we've got a leader. And I know by faith, Lord, that you've got our leaders back and that you're anointing them. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad I've got a leader. And I say, thank you, Lord. Because what happens when we don't have a leader? Well, here's where I began with the title. If no one is Pope, everyone is Pope. You see, if we don't have an agreed-upon leader, all the chefs pile into the kitchen, and we've got a bad brew going. The soup ain't going to turn out too well. There's going to be a lot of personal opinions floating around on that soup, and it ain't going to taste too good after a while. And I want to say that this is one of the things that distinguishes Catholics and Protestants. The Protestants don't have a Pope. We do. And I want to first of all say that there's been a great experiment going on for 500 years now in the Protestant traditions about whether or not we could have unity without a pope. And for 500 years now, that experiment's been going on, and I want to say to you that I think that it's shown itself to be a failure. Now, I want to say as I speak about our Protestant brethren that I owe a great deal of gratitude and debt to the Protestant denominations and the Protestant tradition. I love Protestant hymns. They knew how to sing hymns. We Catholics just weren't doing that for a long time. Preaching, love of Scripture, there's wonderful traditions in the Protestant denominations. I want to just say that. I'm not here to say, well, those Protestants. I'm just going to say, though, that one of the big struggles that they faced in their 500-year experiment of trying to have a church without an agreed-upon leader, a pope, is that they have continued to divide and divide and divide. And I believe that it's probably a bit of an exaggeration, but there are some statisticians who say that there are over 30,000 different Protestant denominations. And you see, the problem sets up because we can say, well, we're not going to have a pope. We're just going to say that the Bible alone has authority. Well, that's fine, but this side of the church says the Bible says A, and that side of the church says the Bible says not A. Now what? What do we do? How do we resolve it? If we can't come to an agreement, and this side is quoting Scripture, and this side says, the Holy Spirit told me it means A, and over here, this side said, Holy Spirit told me it means not A. Now what? There's really no solution. We just divide. We become two separate churches. And that's the experience. There's an old joke that's told even among Protestants. In fact, I got this from one of my Protestant minister friends in the Interfaith Network, and I want to just read it to you. It's kind of a humorous thing here. Little joke, and it goes like this. Once I saw this guy in a bridge, and he was about to jump. And I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. But I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said. Yes, I said. Are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, I am a Christian. I said, me too. Are you Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region? Or are you Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region. I said, me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him off the bridge. Now, I want to be fair that we Catholics have our little distinctions too, you know? Are you Knights of Columbus or Holy Name? And so, all right. But you see, what happens when there isn't a pope? We just keep dividing and dividing and dividing, you know. You know that, and these are not about trivial matters. For example, the Northern Baptists and Southern Baptists divided over slavery. Wouldn't you think that's a pretty important thing for the church to get right? So you see, there's divisions over whether baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, that's a pretty important question to get right. Whether or not the Eucharist really is Jesus or just a symbol. Whether or not women can be clergy or not. All of these are important questions, and we can't just say these are just trivial little matters. They're important matters, and we have to be able to resolve them. And without a pope, without some final authority to which everyone looks to resolve the differences, and that they believe is anointed by God to do that, what we end up with is thousands and thousands of different denominations. Now, again, I think the Lord has a plan for us. Simon, Simon, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to divide you. But Simon Peter, I've prayed for you, and I want you to turn and strengthen your brethren. I want you to anoint, I'm going to anoint you to be the source of unity. Now, some will say, well, look, all your little thing about the Pope is great, but within a few moments in this gospel, the Lord is going to turn and call Peter Satan because he's trying to draw him away from the cross. And Peter would turn and deny Jesus three times. But you know, brothers and sisters, Jesus knew everything Peter would do. And he still said, Peter, you're the rock. You're the one I'm going to anoint. You're the one I'm going to choose. Brothers and sisters, he does not pick perfect men. He does not pick perfect people. He picks ordinary people. He does not pick the qualified. He qualifies the called. You see, if we wait to find someone who's qualified, we're going to wait a long time. Brothers and sisters, this has got to depend on God, and it does. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's not that Peter is perfect. It's not that he doesn't sin. But it's that God has picked this imperfect man and is working with him to unite us. I am not a perfect man who stands before you as your pastor. You know that. But somehow, God has picked me anyway. I don't know what he was thinking. But here I am. So it is. We have this incredible call to put our faith in God and what God has done. So, yes, a very doctrinal homily today. Maybe I didn't give you 5 points for a better marriage today, but what I hope I have done is to spend some time with you in celebrating what God has done to bring the church together, and asking you, as I ask myself, to come to deeper faith in God's plan for us. Pray for the Pope. Thank God that we have a leader. Thank God that we have a bishop. Thank God that you have a pastor. Thank God that there are leaders in our community. Thank God for leadership. Pray for leaders. Lift them up. And especially when it comes to the church and the Pope, trust that God has anointed this man to lead us and unite us. Otherwise, this side of the church and that side of the church are going their separate ways, and there ain't no way to solve it. But only if the Pope can finally come in and say, here's the deal, and we all look to him and say, you decide, and then we agree. I have it on the best of authority that when Jesus handed Peter the keys, Peter turned to his brethren and said, stand with me. Agree with me. We're all part of God's body. I need you. You need me. Brothers and sisters, we need the Pope, and he needs us and needs our prayers. And the Lord wants us to stand together. And Jesus is the rock. Make no mistake, he is the rock. But he works that rockiness through Peter. And he works his unifying grace and his headship through Peter. And so it is that we're trusting God today. And once again, Peter stands before us in the person of Pope Benedict, and he says, stand with me. Agree with me. We're all part of God's body. I need you. You need me. Amen.